I met a family in the church years ago that had me over to their house, and they had a kindergarten kid. He was cool. His name was Andrew. I like kids. They're great sermon illustrations. And so Andrew and I kind of hit it off, and he's like, "Can I show you my room?" "Well, I'd love to see your room, dude." So he shows me his room. He said, "Can I show you my kindergarten class?" I said, "You got a picture of your whole kindergarten class?" He said, "I do, and I want to show you who everybody is." I said, "That'd be great." So we sit on his bed, and he gets out this picture, and he starts pointing out who everybody is. He points at a picture. He says, "That's Robert," and he hits everyone. Then he points again. He says, "That's Stephen. He has trouble listening to the teacher." Then he points again and says, "That's Jimmy. He's always picking his nose." Points again, "That's Charlie. He smells funny." He goes right down the line, just name after name, and then he gets to himself, and he said, "And that's me, and I'm just sitting there minding my business." Seems that no matter where we're going or where we come from, a judgmental spirit is something that we naturally take with us. And whether we want to admit it or not, Christianity has an image problem with those who are outside of the church. Words that they use to describe those of us inside are words like hypocritical, judgmental, words like pharisaical, words like that. In other words, many of those outside of the church see us who are on the inside of the church as being unchristian. And that's a problem. Because often it's not about our position on the Bible or spiritual issues that turn people off. It's about our attitude toward others. Let me say it this way. It's not about our position. It's about our disposition. First letter written in the New Testament. Anybody know which one it was? Bible trivia time. Y'all hate this, don't you? You cower down in your seat every time I ask a question. Now, if I was talking about some reality TV show, you'd be like, "Hey, I know that." First letter written in the New Testament. Anybody? I'll give you a hint. It starts with J, ends with S. Mercy sakes, come on now. That would be James. That's the first letter written in the New Testament. It was written around the year 50 A.D. or in the 50s A.D., which meant if Jesus was crucified at 33, then James was written about 17 to 20 years later. It's written to people who lived all around the Mediterranean area and who evidently had gotten into the habit of judging each other. So James, who always takes a straight-on, no-nonsense approach, he decides to write to them and say, "Cut it out," basically. So a bunch of his book is all about the tongue and gossip and slander and how we are not to judge each other, which led to two thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And you're going to think that I'm out in left field with this because they sound like they contradict each other. Here they are. Thought number one, we are not to judge. Say it with me. We are not to judge. Now say it like you mean it. We are not to judge. That's thought number one. Here's thought number two. We are to judge. We are to judge. Say that with me. We are to judge. James 4:11 is the verse. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. That's the law that God gives. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So let's develop both of these. People should smile when a preacher says, "I only have 2 points today." Look at that. Of course, each one lasts 45 minutes, so hang with me. We are not to judge. Let's say it this way, and it's a biblically sound theme. When you speak, don't speak down. One of the primary themes in the book of James is about controlling the tongue. Let me give you my definition of slander. I came up with this years ago. Slander is something you say behind someone's back that you'd never say to their face, and flattery is something you say to their face that you'd never say behind their back. Chew on that for a minute. We should always be careful with the thought that cutting someone down somehow elevates us. James is saying, don't be careless with your communication with others or about others. Years ago, I saw a news account about a guy in Florida. His name was Josh James. This dude right here got ticked off in the Wendy's drive-thru because they messed up his order. He looked in his bag, he didn't have what he's supposed to have, and he drove back around to get in line again, and when he came to the window, he tossed an alligator through the drive-thru window. Now, I know that leaves lots of questions. I don't know why he's driving around with an alligator, but he had one. And he threw it through the drive-thru window because they messed up his order. I mean, come on. Who among us has not felt like doing that at the Bedford Wendy's? Let me see your hand today. Throwing an alligator through the window. And then they showed a picture. Look at that thing. Right there in a Wendy's. Now, I don't have a fear of alligators per se because I don't really run into them on a regular basis. But when I saw that, it creeped me out. And I've seen pictures of alligators many, many times, and it didn't give me the woolies like that picture does. You know why? Because he don't belong there. I mean, seeing him crawl out of the swamp is one thing. Seeing him go through the woods is... Seeing him on the floor of a Wendy's restaurant kind of freaks me out. Evidently, some people are serious about you getting their order right. He has been banned from all Wendy's restaurants in the United States, but rumor has it someone saw him at a Long John Silver's with a shark in his truck. Well, the story cracked me up, and when I saw the alligator, I thought, man, it just doesn't belong. It's out of place. Has no business being there. Well, when I started to develop that thought, my ADD took me this way because I thought, I've seen other things that don't look like they belong where they are. And I put together this video tribute of Charlie Scott, who appears to be everywhere. I want you to sit back. You'll probably need a hanky. You're probably going to cry. Check this out. Here for Charlie. He's everywhere, man. You think it's Johnny Cash who's been everywhere. It's Charlie Scott. Whether it's an alligator in Wendy's or Charlie on the Titanic, when you see something that's out of place, get your attention. Here's how this relates to what James is telling us. I know I'm taking a long way around to get to this point, but whenever we hear of someone being killed, it's as if we shrug our shoulders anymore and say, well, that's the world we live in. But if we hear of a mother killing her child, that's different, isn't it? Or if we hear of a father killing his entire family, all of a sudden it hits us differently. Well, here's James' point. When people are talking down to each other or about each other in the church, it's out of place. Has no business being there. That's something that should not be happening in that location, in that place, with that group. The church is a family. We're a unit. We're a team. Has no business of being here talking down to each other. We're the body of Christ. If we're going to be effective in fulfilling our mission of loving God and loving people, then we better remember who the real enemy is. Amen? Amen. You won't be surprised that at an early age, I learned and lived Proverbs 18:6. My grandpa said this verse was put in the Bible for Mark Fugate. Proverbs 18:6. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. That's my verse right there. And if that's not clear enough, here's the message version. The words of a fool start fights, do him a favor, and gag him. You know of anybody whose mouth invites a beating besides mine? My grandpa's rule for healthy teeth, three thoughts, brush after every meal, see your dentist regularly, and mind your own business. I love the quote from the late John Stott. This is a good, good quote. He said, what we're often doing is seeing our own faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way, we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of repentance. That's pretty good. If that's too wordy for you, how about Irma Bombeck's book title? It means the same thing. Lord, if you can't make me thin, then make my friends look fat. Does that work? Here's why James is taking this approach with judgmental Christians. Because these attitudes that people are showing on the outside don't match the Spirit of God they are experiencing on the inside. Now listen, there's a perception that we as the church are known more for what we are against than what we're for, and that we're prone to talk about somebody's issue rather than helping them through it, and that we'd rather curse the darkness all day long and twice on Sundays rather than lighting a candle. This warning for James is for all of us who know that from time to time when we speak, we have a natural tendency to speak down. There's a whole lot of trouble that could be avoided and things kept from being said if we would take into account our own issues and our own failures and our own sin. It was the 1960s, but it applies today. James Patrick Kenny wrote that famous poem, The Cold Within. Anybody familiar with that poem? Hands. The Cold Within. You need to be reminded. Check it out.
Six humans trapped by happenstance in bleak and bitter cold. Each possessed a stick of wood, or so the story's told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first man held his back. For of the faces round the fire, he noticed one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not of his church, and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes. He gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight. For all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. The last man of this fallen group did naught except for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. Their logs held tight in death's still hand was proof of human sin. They did not die from the cold without. They died from the cold within.
They did not die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. I was reflecting on that poem and thinking about the logs, and it reminded me of something Jesus said in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus said. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Until I acknowledge my own blind spots and what sin has done to me personally, I will cause danger and do great harm every time I speak down to somebody. And God has entrusted the judgment upon us to Jesus. He took it to the cross. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When you speak to people or about people, don't speak down. But there's a second thought. When you do speak, speak up. There's a very real sense in which we are to judge brothers and sisters in Christ. Check out 1 Corinthians 5:12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? And then this is a rhetorical question. Are you to judge those inside? Better translated, aren't you to judge those inside? Meaning, yeah, you are. Somehow without being judgmental. See, if we see someone we love and care about getting off the path and it's clear they're heading for destruction, to let that go and not say anything, to say, well, it's really not my business, live and let live, who am I to judge? Where's the love and care in that? You could take the philosophy of my 6-year-old grandson. This is all four of my grandkids right here. Muy guapo there, that's shepherd. and little Navy's peeking through. They're both 2 years old. Hudson with the blue glasses is six. He's the most like me. And this is Cooper, who's nine. He's the oldest. And Hudson, when they were staying with us, he taught me a new word. I'm going to start using it. It's the word Nunya. Are you familiar with that? Hey, dude, what are you doing over there? Nunya. Hey, what do you want for dinner? Nunya. Hey, what are you reading? What are you watching on your tablet? Nunya. I had no idea what he was talking about, so I asked him to translate. He had to give me another word, and he did. Nunya business. Maybe that's how you feel about this thought, that we are to judge and we are to speak up. Nunya. Is that how you feel? It's not how James felt. Remember this, James said, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. See, it's ridiculous to think that you check any judgment you have at the door. Of course, we're to make judgments. And when we speak to people we love, we need to speak up. I will confess to you, with Jared's addiction many times, I wanted to act like it didn't exist. I didn't want to talk about it. I wanted to ignore it. I wanted to pretend it was going to be okay. I didn't want to fight with him anymore. It was a great temptation to just decide, I'm not speaking up anymore. But how is that helpful? How is that loving? How is that a dad? And through the years with other people I've loved, I've had to speak up, even with the possibility that I know by the time we get done with this conversation, they're going to call me judgmental, they're going to call me a hypocrite, they're going to call me bigoted, they're going to call me a Pharisee, they're going to say, who do you think you are with what I know about you? That's a possibility. Absolutely it is. But man, if love motivates you, you speak up. Listen, I'll make you a promise this morning, okay? And I don't make too many of them here from the pulpit unless I'm reading you the promises that God made. I'll make you one, and this will always be true. I promise that if you see me walk out in front of a car and you knock me over to save my life, I promise not to get upset and say, who do you think you are? If I wanted your help, I would have asked for it. I promise. We live in an age of perpetual offense. It's a cultural shift. And man, oh man, is it hard to live with. Everybody is offended about everything all the time. Years ago, I wanted to preach a sermon on sanctification. You can't really put that on a poster and say, sermon series, sanctification, and expect that to light any fires. So I decided I'm going to come up with a clever tagline to put on the poster, to put in the advertisement. And I thought I did. I wrote, people don't need sermons that smell like a library. They need sermons that smell like real life. I thought it was pretty clever, and I put it out there. And I got a note the next week, and it wasn't very nice. It was a lady in my church who was offended and told me she was offended because she was a librarian. And in her note, she said, that's just what I need is my preacher taking shots at my chosen profession. Christians can be the most offendable people on planet Earth, which is ironic, since our entire religion is based on following someone who dropped every offense for our benefit. I'll let you in on a secret that helps me stay even keel most of the time. If you want to make it easier for you to stay happy, make it harder for you to be offended, okay? Deal? Make it harder. And honestly, since I'm getting preachy with it, if I can't appreciate all of the good things that have been said to me and I can't let those good things encourage me and lift me up, then I've given up the right to let that one thing drive me down. If we would care more about offending God and less about offending each other, we'd have more accountability in the church. That can happen when we're willing to speak up. I, like you, have somehow been able to offend people most of my life without trying and without knowing. Do you feel that way? Again, without trying and without knowing. When I decided to tie my vocation to a pulpit, I realized that position it would put me in because preaching and teaching the Word of God is offensive. When we preach there is one true God, we offend those who believe that there are many and you can choose your own. When we preach traditional God-given marriage between one man and one woman, we offend those who advocate same-sex marriage. When we preach about an eternal hell, we offend those who believe that it's cruel to even believe in such a place. When we preach that life is sacred and life is precious and every life matters, then we offend those who believe it should be a matter of choice. When we preach that we're saved by grace, we offend those who believe they can work their way to heaven. When we preach that the Bible is the unerring, perfect word of God, we offend those who believe it's archaic and irrelevant. Listen, I'm thinking about a name change for our church. Haven't talked to the leaders about it yet. Not sure they'll go for it. Instead of Hillcrest Christian Church, I think we should be the Offensive Christian Church. How about that? That'll draw people, won't it? Where you go to church? The Offensive Christian Church. Where you preach at, Mark? Offensive Christian. Not being judgmental doesn't mean we don't make judgments. Not being judgmental doesn't mean we don't take a moral stand. Not being judgmental doesn't mean we don't have firm convictions based on the Word of God. If Christians don't speak up, who's going to? Hollywood? The media? The government? There's no way around those offenses because our sin is equally offensive. My first church. I was 17 years old. I read a passage. We've got a communion table right there in front of the pulpit. And I read my passage, and I gently tossed my Bible on the table. You would have thought I committed blasphemy. I mean, they basically had a meeting afterwards talking about the preacher throwing his Bible carelessly. Made me want to toss it over my shoulder the next week, but I didn't. The first time I wore a tie to preach, I offended someone. The first time I didn't wear a tie to preach, I offended someone. If I played the hymn too fast, I offended someone. If I played the hymn too slow, I offended someone. If I told that joke about an Eskimo set adrift on a glacier, that Eskimo would be the uncle of someone in my church. So I will apologize right now to all of you for anything in the past, for anything I'm currently doing, and for anything I will most assuredly do again someday. But here's a thought to chew on. Often it's not the content of our message that keeps people from Jesus. Many times it's the conduct we use to deliver the message. This is why some of you could sit down with me and Mark and say, Mark, I have an issue with you. And it's going to go straight to here because I know you care. And I know you love me, and I know it's hard for you, and that's why you're doing it. While other people could say the same thing to me that you're saying to me, and I'd want to punch them in the throat. Because it doesn't feel like they care, and it doesn't feel like they're there out of love. It just feels like they're there to rejoice in my screwing things up again. Message is often tied to the messenger. At one point in a baseball game, the coach called his 7-year-old, man, I can relate to this, the 7-year-old pitcher off the field and said, Billy, let me ask you some questions. Billy said, okay, coach. Coach said, do you realize it's not about winning and losing, but enjoying the game? Do you realize that? Yes, coach, I do. Coach said, do you realize that when a call is made by the umpire, you can't scream and cuss the umpire and call him a blind bum? Do you realize that? And Billy said, yeah, coach, I do. Coach said, and when I call you off the field so I can put another kid into play, you can't call your coach an idiot who doesn't know what he's doing. Do you get that, Billy? Do you get that? Yes, coach, I do. Coach said, good. Get over there and explain that to your mother. The way a message is received is often tied to the relationship someone has to the messenger. I'm concerned that there's a whole generation of people in our world, in our community, that truly believe we are more interested in being right than in helping them be right. And for all too many Christians, in the way they handle people, it's more about humiliation than it is restoration. It's more about condemnation than it is compassion. It's been a long time ago now. 37 years, I think, 36 or 37 years. I was about to graduate from Bible college. And I had two best buddies at the time. One was from Northern Ohio and one was from North Carolina. Danny and Tim were my buddies. We roomed together some and played ball together and preached together. Just good friends. We're like a month away from graduation, and Danny, he's spiraling the wrong direction. Gotten involved with some things downtown in Cincinnati that he should never have gotten involved in. We kind of saw it, but we didn't really know how bad it was. We thought we needed an intervention, basically, with Danny. So we sat down with him, and I told Tim ahead of time, I said, listen, he ain't going to take this well. He's proud. He's going to be embarrassed that we know this is going on. It's not going to go well, but it's okay. Are you okay with Tim? Said, yeah, we need to tell him the truth. It went way worse than I ever thought it could. I mean, this was my closest friend, and I'm telling him, dude, I love you, and I'm not judging you, but mercy sakes, if you don't turn this around now, I'm worried for your eternal soul. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And then he began to recall all the stupid things I'd done that he knew about or that I'd told him about. Laundry list of all my issues. Some kind of hypocrite. Who do you guys think you are? Wouldn't speak to us. A month away from graduating, never spoke to us again. Graduated, left, went back home to North Carolina, never heard from him again. 2 years after that, 2 years, and I had moved on, and not that I just forget about people and I don't care anymore. I get busy, and life moves on, and I would have loved to have kept tabs with him, but he wasn't speaking to me. 2 years later, I got a card in the mail and found out that Tim got the same card. It's a thank you card, and there's just one line in the card, but man, did it speak volumes. He said this, you lost a friend temporarily, but you gained a brother for eternity. And when I read that, because I questioned myself for that 2 years, I thought maybe we shouldn't have said anything. Maybe we should have told him, hey, we're here if you need us and we're praying for you, and left it at that. The feeling I got when I read that card, to know that we were willing to speak up and the impact that had on his life and his eternity, man, oh man, what a lesson for me. It's a clear lesson, church. We are not to judge. When we speak, don't speak down. We are to judge. And when we speak, we need to speak up. Amen?